At this time, we're going to collect our offering for the day. And I forgot to mention at the beginning, but in the next moment or so, if you have a prayer request or some type of need, if you would take that little green or tan colored Connect card, we have some different colored ones out there, orange. If you would just take a pen and jot on there something that's going on in your life that you'd like for myself and our elder team to pray about this week, please do that and drop it in one of these offering baskets as they come around here in just a second. Or there's some different check boxes on there if you're interested in learning more about Bridge, what we believe, you just want to visit with someone, you can check that on there as well and give us a phone number, an email address, some way to get in touch with you. I'd appreciate it. So let me just ask a couple of guys. Mark, would you be one for this side? And maybe, let's see, who's over? Kirk, are you over there? Would you come and be the usher on this side? Let's just pray and ask the Lord. I'm sorry, Mark. Hang on. Ask the Lord to bless it before we get around there. Thank you, Father, for this day, our time together. Thank you for the privilege of giving to you and for honoring you with our income. Everything we have is yours and belongs to you. You give us what we need to live on. But we want to honor you, Lord, with the first fruits. And so we pray, God, that you would use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As these two guys come around with the offering baskets, if you would take your Bibles, I'm going to invite Spencer to come up. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 today. Spencer's going to come, and there are going to be two others after him to read through Hebrews chapter 11. It's a long chapter. But I wanted to have some people come and just share in the reading of that today before the message.
Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more accepting sacrifice than Cain, though which he was commended as righteousness, God commended him for accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, as reverent and fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he commanded the world and became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered herself faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and himself as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore.
These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, not having seen them, and greeted them not having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall all your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of God greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them.
By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept a release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I'd like to thank you for this message today. Thank you for your words that you've given us to learn from, to read, to meditate. And I ask that you let us do exactly that, Lord. Let us learn from this. And thank you for all the mothers you've put in our lives. Today on Mother's Day, let us always appreciate everything they've done for us. And thank you for this church community. I ask that you lift Darren up as he's about to give us his message for the day. And that we don't need just Mother's Day to appreciate our mothers. In Lord's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you guys for helping with that. It's a long chapter. It's a good chapter. One of my absolute favorite in the Bible. It would easily fit on the five-finger short list of favorite chapters in the Bible, right along with Romans 8. John 3, Ephesians, several chapters in Ephesians, actually, I think fit on that list. Faith, it's the answer, and it's the question, isn't it? Faith. What are we going to do with faith? What are we going to do with belief, trust? We come to this chapter as it falls in the flow of an argument. But Hebrews chapter 11, we have to remember, it does flow in the course of an argument. There are several key chapters in the Bible, you know, where prominent themes like love emerge. Grace, you think about 1 Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter, right? Ephesians 2, so much about God's grace and how salvation is by grace through faith. Of course, salvation, John 3, Romans 8, those chapters where we zero in, we go there for certain key ideas and concepts in the Bible. And Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the faith chapter, the hall of faith, because we've got just this litany of faithful ones who've gone before. Hero after hero, heroine after heroine of the faith listed here, described, held up as honorable ones, ones to whom we should look, ones to whom the original audience of this message were to look for inspiration, for an example. And though when we go to the actual stories where we get the details of Abraham's life, for example, David's life, even Sarah, we see a clearer picture. We get more detail, don't we? It wasn't always just a perfect faith, a spotless faith, a faith without hiccup or stumble. And we see these people had warts. We see they had flaws and failures. But here they are, enshrined in Hebrews chapter 11 as faithful ones. And this chapter fits right here in between the tail end of Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer says, encouraging these early Christians, listen, we are not the kind of people, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're not the kind of people who fall away, who drift in our faith and neglect our faith in Christ to the point that we fall away from Him. We're not that kind of people. We are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then, right at the very beginning of chapter 12, after Hebrews 11, the writer says, therefore, based on everything I've just said, all this list of the faithful ones in Hebrews 11, all this encouragement towards faith, 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 he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside, every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One sentence right there to kick off chapter 12, concluding, summarizing chapter 11. Let us also look to Jesus, the author, the finisher, the founder, the finisher of our faith. And let's live like Him, whom we know, whom we have seen, who has now come to the earth physically and visibly and lived on the earth. We've experienced that. All those people listed and named in Hebrews chapter 11, they, as he says, they didn't get to see Jesus. They didn't live long enough to receive Jesus, who was the absolute fulfillment of every promise that God had ever made. But yet they believed and they persevered in faith. They hung on. And so as we think about what we've been looking at in Hebrews throughout, faith, what is it? You know, it's more than just facts. The Christian life is about more than just having all of our religious facts straight, isn't it? Well, I believe the Bible is God's word. Okay, check that off. I believe that the Bible tells me that God had a son, that he came to the earth, he was perfect, he was God. He was God in the flesh, and he lived on the earth, he taught many wonderful things, he did many wonderful miracles, then he died on the cross. He rose again 3 days later. These are my facts. Facts do not constitute faith. Okay? Just having your facts straight does not constitute faith. And then the Christian life on the other side of that spectrum is not merely limited to fruit either. The fruit of living by what you claim to believe, the facts, all right? It's not just about, well, I'm a good person. I love Jesus. I go to church. I care about my neighbor. I don't try to intentionally defraud anyone or cheat anyone. I'm producing fruit. I'm a good person. The Christian life is about more than those two, okay? And I believe that faith is how we appropriate rightly the facts of God's Word, the facts of history, the truth. Faith is what enables us and empowers us to appropriate those facts in such a way that our lives bear the fruit that is in keeping with those facts. That's what the writer of Hebrews is wanting these Christians to do. He's wanting them to know the facts, to embrace the truth about who Jesus is, to embrace His infinite superiority over all the Old Testament prophets, over all the Old Testament priests. He's wanting them to embrace Jesus as the supreme sacrifice who atones for their sins, whose blood alone can fully and finally wash away sins. He's wanting them to hold to those facts, but he's also wanting them to produce fruits. And faith is the connector. Faith is what enables and empowers that. And that's why he gives us this long list in chapter 11 of all these faithful ones. So let's just look at how this works a little bit here. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's just a very brief summary of what faith is. Faith is the assurance. We've been talking a lot about assurance. The writer wants these Christians to be assured in their faith, to have confidence in their faith, to not be doubting, to not be discouraged, but to be assured even amid trials, even amid persecution and dangers and threats to their faith. He wants them to have deep assurance. An assurance that anchors them in Christ. Faith is the assurance of the things that we hope for. Eternal life in a place where there's zero suffering. Eternal joy. Sinlessness. All of that in the company of Jesus Christ. That's what we hope for. That's what you all and I should be hoping for today. That's what we're looking for. Not something that's earth-based, not something that's temporal, that's going to change just the way the seasons change and come and go. That's what this earth is all about. This earth is a place of change. No, we should be hoping in something that doesn't change, something that endures, and that's union with Jesus Christ forever, and perfection in his presence. And faith is the assurance of that for which we hope. And it's the conviction of things not seen. Faith is what enables us to live confidently that that life, that future, will be ours, even though we've never seen it, even though we've never tasted heaven yet or seen Jesus face to face. Faith is what makes it real, the fact of faith. For by it, he says, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we, back to the present tense, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is what faith does. It helps us to rightly appropriate the facts. The facts. The universe wasn't made out of something that was already existent. It was made out of nothing. It was made by the Word of God spoken. So as we look at these individuals, beginning with Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve, whose older brother murdered him out of jealousy because Abel offered to God a more pleasing sacrifice of blood. As we look to Abel, we need to realize that Abel had faith, and that faith enabled him to appropriate the facts that there is a God, that this God expects things from us, that this God deserves things from us, that this God, in fact, deserves our very best. By faith, Abel saw that and gave that, though it cost him his life. We still honor him today because his faith enabled him to appropriate the facts in a fruitful way. And that fruit was that God honored him for his sacrifice, even though his brother didn't. And so we move from Abel to Enoch. Very small little mention of him in the Old Testament. Enoch never died. He came a few generations after Abel, after Adam. He didn't die. He lived 300 or so years, and he pleased God. His life was pleasing to God. And so he walked with God, and God took him, and he was not. Enoch saw that God was worthy, and so he lived a life in keeping with that fact, produced the fruit of righteousness, and God honored him by taking him to be with him. And on down the list we go through to Noah. Noah, again, he also saw that God was worthy. He saw that God was angry as God spoke to him about the sin of the world and of his judgment that was coming. Noah saw there are these facts. God is holy. God is righteous. God does not like sin. God is going to judge sin. So I need to produce some kind of fruit in keeping with those facts. And the fruit is the thing that God asked him to do, which is to build an ark. And it took faith in the middle to connect the facts and the fruit. And in the middle, while the faith was being exhibited, that 100 years as he and his sons were building the ark, there was a lot of temptation that came Noah's way. A lot of challenges. A lot of threats. A lot of mocking. But faith was moving Noah to appropriate the facts in a fruitful way. And then we come to Abraham, who is the absolute pinnacle of the Hebrew identity. He is the father of the nation. Matthew's gospel Unlike Luke's gospel, which traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, Matthew's gospel, because Matthew was writing to a particularly Jewish community, a Jewish context, his genealogy of Jesus stops at Abraham. And that helps Matthew make his point. Jesus is the promised one. He is the promised descendant of Abraham. Abraham is the beginning point of our nation, our nation's identity. And so the writer says of Abraham, by faith. I didn't count how many times, but you can go through and do that yourself. How many times that two-word little clause, by faith, shows up in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's the point, that every one of these people outlined in here lived by faith, did the things they did by faith. Faith was the means. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Fact for Abraham, God is speaking. God is calling. I didn't know this God before. I was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees in the Middle East somewhere, just like everybody else, but God is speaking to me. This is a fact I can't deny, and He's calling me to uproot and to move myself and my family and all my belongings to a new place that I've never been before. These are facts. And in order to produce the fruit of obedience in doing that and in claiming that inheritance and in receiving that promised blessing from God of fruitfulness and sons as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore, I've got to take some steps of faith into the unknown. But again, as the writer says, they weren't entirely unknown. They were known by faith. They were seen by faith. I've said before and I'll say again, for Christians, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Abraham believed and he saw. He obeyed and he went forth to take that promised inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. Not a lot of security there. It's not a walled city, not a fortress built out of stone, but tents. Takes faith. Abraham is an example to us in so many ways. Not just his faith, but the fruit that his faith produced. He lived in tents. When you live in a tent, you're able to get up and go wherever the Lord leads you to go. You're not anchored. You're not so rooted. You're not so invested in a place. You're invested in God's call. He went to live in that land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He modeled that, you see. He modeled that for his sons, the next generations. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Unlike those tents that he was living in at the time, he looked forward to a city with foundations, permanent, immovable, whose designer and builder is God. And by the way, that's a clue that Abraham wasn't just looking forward to Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, an earthly temple built out of stones carved by men. He's looking forward to a city built by God. Amen. He was looking way past David, way past Solomon and all those kings and all of the conquering, invading, besieging armies that would come against earthly Jerusalem and sack it and lay siege to it. And destroy it and tear down those stones and burn those stones. He's looking beyond that. Must never think that the vision of Abraham, the vision of these other faithful ones was limited. Defined by earthly parameters. No, they looked to a heavenly city. A city with foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And yet, we come to verse 13, yet all these died in faith, not having received the things promised. Abraham never lived in a walled city with stone foundations. Sarah never lived long enough to see even her grandchildren. In Genesis, we learn that she was dead before Isaac ever got married. And that Isaac got married, Abraham found him a wife in order to comfort him at the death of his mother, Sarah. She did live to see Isaac and to produce this child in her old age when she was well past the years of giving birth. But she didn't live to see her grandchildren or any other descendants. Yet she looked forward, just as Abraham did, to the fulfilling of God's promise to an innumerable lineage of descendants. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them and loved them and desired them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Are you a stranger on this earth, or are you a settler? A stranger or a settler? Settlers want to dig and lay foundations of stone and root themselves and identify themselves completely and entirely with this world and the things of this world. Strangers, they're not concerned with those things. They're quite comfortable living in tents. They're quite comfortable holding the possessions that they have in this life with an open hand, loosely, so that they can share with others. Settlers say, "Oh, this is mine. I'm settling down right here, and you don't touch. You stay out. This is mine. That's yours. This is mine." Abraham and Sarah were strangers. Isaac and Jacob, even, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Jacob, the third generation, grandson of Abraham, he was still living in tents long after Abraham was dead. Matter of fact, he died a stranger living in Egypt. And his son, Joseph, had gone there, been sent there, sold there by his older brothers as a slave, and then rose to power and prominence during a time of famine so that God could use him then to embrace the facts of this famine, the facts that my brothers sold me into slavery. They meant it to me for evil. They meant to kill me. But God spared my life and just let me be sold into slavery. That's a fact. It's an unfortunate fact for me, but it was a very fortunate fact for all of our descendants. Because in a generation's time, he was the man in Egypt. And now his brothers who were starving and his elderly father came to live in Egypt and to be fed in Egypt by the hand of their brother, by the hand of his son, Jacob's son. He took the facts, the unfortunate facts for him, and he wanted to live a fruitful life, and it took faith all those intervening years for Joseph to connect those two. Are we willing to live right now, today, in the midst of some unfortunate facts of our lives? Some unfortunate circumstances with our eyes on the future? Realizing that God might just use this someday? To be a blessing not just to me, but to others? No, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, make it clear, they're seeking a homeland. A homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, if Abraham had been thinking about Haran or Ur of the Chaldees where he came from, he could have gone back there anytime he wanted. He didn't. Any of his sons could have gone back there and they could have really been somebody back there. Instead, they chose to live as foreigners, as strangers in the land of promise. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A heavenly one, a permanent one, a perfect one. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And by the way, kill him. I want you to kill him and sacrifice him to me. Oh man, you just imagine Abraham. Wait a minute, God, did I hear you right? I hear the fact. The fact coming from you, I'm pretty sure is that you want to bless me and make me great through Isaac. And yet another fact that I'm hearing from you is you want me to kill him. Okay. By faith, big step, taking his son up to the Mount of Moriah, offering him there on an altar, being fruitful. The only thing that could connect those two, the facts and the fruit, was faith. And of course, it paid off. That's what God honored. The angel said, as a messenger from God, now I know, Abraham, now I know that you trust me, that you believe in me, for you have not withheld from me your only begotten son, your only son, the son of promise. He's not going to die after all. But Abraham didn't know that. He didn't know that when the knife was held and ready to strike. Faith was operating. God, even if I kill him, you promised. The fact is, you promised he's going to be the heir. So I guess if you want me to do this, you'll bring him back to life. Faith in resurrection. Already at work in Abraham, 1,000 or more years before Jesus came around. And actually did die. And was raised. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering his only son, believing, considering that God was able even to raise him from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did. Isaac was as good as dead to Abraham. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed the sons of Joseph there in Egypt, bowing in worship over the head of his staff and dying. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Don't you let my bones rot in Egypt. When God leads you out, it's going to be long after me, long after I'm gone, dead. When God takes you out, take me with you. Take what's left of me in that coffin with you. And they did. You see, he had his eyes on a future home. He had everything that the earth could have promised, everything that the earth had to offer there in Egypt. Wealth, health, prominence, power. Nope, don't leave me here. I belong in Canaan. That's the promised land. By faith, Moses, when he was born, his parents hid him for 3 months. They saw he was beautiful. They weren't afraid of the king's edict. They had faith. They knew there was a greater king than Pharaoh. They weren't afraid of this human, this man who pledged to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. They weren't afraid of that. They hid their son nonetheless. God provided. Fact is, Pharaoh wanted Moses dead and all the other Hebrew baby boys. To get to the fruitful life for Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, required faith. We need a basket. We need some tar. Let's float him down the Nile. We'll just have to take our chances with the crocodiles. But we're trusting God. No, by faith, Moses, even when he grew up, and he did grow up, he got to grow up in the palace. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Again, living in tents, not permanent. Facing unfortunate facts. Family members who disown you, betray you, sell you into slavery. Facing the unfortunate facts. Persecution of the Hebrews. Enslavement of the Hebrews. Moses said, I want to be identified with that. I don't want to be identified with Egyptian opulence. I'll take the brick pit. Because that's where God's people are. That's where the promise is. From the facts, the unfortunate facts, to fruitfulness for Moses, it took faith. Intervening faith, moving him forward. We go on down through this list, but the pattern is the same. Rahab, Barak, Samson, David, all of them down the list. Facts. Some more unfortunate than others, some better than others. Facts. God is a God who promises his people a redeemer. God is a God who promises his people a future. And in the middle, there's going to be some toughness, some difficulty, some hardship. If you want to be a fruitful child, son or daughter of God, it's going to take faith. Faith is how we rightly appropriate the facts in order to live a life of fruitfulness for our God, a life that pleases God, a life that to God is a sweet life. Might not be sweet for us every moment of every day, but living by faith is the only avenue toward fruitfulness for God. And so the question raised by Hebrews chapter 11 is, are we living by faith? Are we looking to the examples of those who've gone before us and living by faith? What are the fortunate or unfortunate facts of your life today? How do those line up with the facts that God has revealed to you about himself and about his plan in the Word of God, in the Scripture? And how are you then going to appropriate these facts plus the real-time facts of your daily life in order to live a fruitful life for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? One way. The sign says one way, and it's faith. Pardon my little Sesame Street reference there. But there's only one way. Are you on that way? On that path? And that's the path of faithfulness. Let's stand together. I'll ask Nathan and the praise team to come. Prepare to lead us in one last song. The message has been an invitation. And it stands as an invitation to faith. Not just some generic faith. Faith in the goodness of yourself. Faith in the goodness of other people. No, no, no. Faith in a God who has promised you new life through His Son. His one and only begotten Son who died an atoning death for you if you would but believe Him. Here's the facts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want to live a life that's fruitful and sweet and pleasing to that God who would so give you His all? Faith. Believe and be transformed today through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, my hope and my heart, my desire for your people and for those this morning who might not yet be in the faith is that we would all be living by faith, not by what we can see, not by what we can make sense of in this world through worldly means and worldly wisdom and human logic, but that we would be making sense of this world by what we believe, by the facts that you've revealed to us in your word. Help us, Lord, to embrace them and live into them by faith so that we can be fruitful for you. And as fruit, Lord, carry the seed of the gospel forward for still more generations to come. How appropriate a message for Mother's Day, a day when we think about heritage and lineage and legacy and generations, giving to the next generation, providing. Lord, we have a legacy of faith that we want to pass on, not just to our own biological children, Lord, but to the spiritual children that you might send our way, that you might be putting in our path today. God, let us open our mouths in faith. Let us speak to them facts. And let us speak them by faith, that they might come to faith themselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.